Jesus said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Which man pleased the Lord? Does attitude and perspective matter when you pray? Which of these two men would you have said was the upright man? Have you ever noticed that both men received what they prayed for? The man who prayed for mercy went down to his house justified. The other man was not like him. Your summer series is based on Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 and is about finding what pleases the Lord. The verses around that, beginning at verse 8, say, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And these are a lot like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which talk about proving what the good will of the Lord is. I'd like to take just a second to develop the Ephesians 5 context before and after verse 10, just to present a list of opposites to give a sense of what we're going to be talking about when we talk about upright tonight. There are those who are walking, imitating the Lord, practicing love, making self-sacrifice, being thankful, good, righteous, and true. In that same context, though, there are people he talks about who are practicing the unfruitful deeds of darkness, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, and silly talk. So that gives us a sense of the opposites of what we're talking about between upright and wicked, or former walk and current walk as children of light. The specific topic that I've been assigned for tonight actually comes from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, which say, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness." And again, I'd like to read you a list of the adjectives from Proverbs chapter 15 that surround these verses about the prayer and sacrifice of the upright. Chapter 15 of Proverbs contrasts the fool with the prudent, the righteous with the wicked, the wise with the fool, the wicked with the upright, and the wicked with the righteous. So it's very similar to Ephesians chapter 5 in describing these two sorts of opposites and to help us identify what the Lord means by upright. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son," keep this idea in mind, fathers and sons and relationship, we'll talk more about that in a few minutes, If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You can study the same teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And Jesus' brother James said it this way in James 4, beginning in the middle of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive when you ask with wrong motives, so that you could spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. For this brief introduction that I've done, I've sort of done what I normally aim to do with a sermon, and that is to just kind of narrow it down, to simplify, to set up context, and to make it as easy as possible to understand what we're going to be talking about. But I freely admit that from this point on in the lesson, I'm likely going to be challenging and complicating what you think and believe about prayer, and even about my own prayer life and pleasing God. Is there anyone here who has any doubts about the subject of prayer? There are a few of us. Are there any of you here who have unanswered questions about your own prayers? Yeah, I have some of that too. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20 says, "The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk is his delight." Okay, I told you to remember fathers and sons for a minute. Here's an illustration, parents. Your child has just come to you to make a request of you. They've come asking for something. I have several things I'd like you to answer for me before you answer their request. First, do you give every request of your children the same level of urgency? Or are there some requests of your children that are much more urgent than others? Do you only have two possible responses to all requests? It's either yes or no. Or sometimes are there an infinite number of other possible answers to a request? Does the attitude of your child influence how you listen and receive their request? Does it affect your reply to their request? Does the tone of their voice or their behavior during that day ever influence your response to their request? Do you ever take more circumstances into consideration before answering than your child did before making the request? Are there ever options that existed that your child didn't even think to ask? Are there more opportune and less opportune times to approach you to ask? What kind of a child generally pleases you when they're making requests? And particularly, what kinds of requests are pleasing to you as a parent? And then under all of that, what kinds of communications from your child or children do you find to be the most meaningful communications? Now, this illustration only begins to touch some of the multitude of facets that are involved with praying, being heard, being considered, being answered, and then appropriately receiving whatever answer comes. What connections does good communication have to good relationship? How important is the subject and the practice of good communication insofar as good relationships go? Do you know of any good relationships that continue to exist without good communication? Is there even a relationship if there is not communication? Good communication, the prayer of the upright, and good relationship, pleasing the Lord. That's our topic. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Which brings us to the question about which you may have an opinion. Does God hear sinners when they pray? The prayer of the upright is pleasing to him, Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. What about sinners? Well, back to the intro in Luke 18, you remember the two men that went up to the temple to pray. Did God hear the sinner's prayer? Did God answer the sinner's prayer? Did he answer the sinner's prayer favorably? Does God hear sinners' prayers? Well then, preacher, please explain John 9:31. For the blind man who'd been healed of his blindness quotes Old Testament principles and says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." And that sounds a lot like what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 3, where in verses 11 and 12, after quoting an Old Testament text, says, "Let's turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Or other Old Testament texts like Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Whether or not we are upright matters, when it comes to pleasing the Lord and to being heard. But does upright mean perfect? In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Stop for a second here. So everyone who tells the truth about themselves admits they're a sinner, right? Does God hear sinners' prayers? If he doesn't, the man in Luke 18 did not go down to his house justified, and Jesus was wrong. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who is left to listen to other than Jesus? I'm here tonight to say that God hears sinners' prayers, but I told you this wasn't going to be necessarily yes, no, easy, so. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Is there any sin in the whole world? How much of that sin did Jesus die to propitiate? Will God hear them when they pray? Does God hear me, the sinner, when I pray? More than that, by the time you get to 1 John chapter 5, at the end of this short letter, he actually talks about brethren praying for each other. But the best I can do is be an imperfect man praying for you as an imperfect person, right? Now, that doesn't mean I can't be upright. But what I'm meaning to differentiate for you is the difference between absolute moral perfection and uprightness. In 1 John, it is differentiated as the difference between the act of sin and the practice of sin. Doing some dark things or walking in the darkness. And John makes a difference between those things. But by the time we get to chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, he says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And what's he going to talk about us praying about then? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, we've not come together for a study of 1 John or of 1 John 5 tonight, and I will try to do a shortcut here, and you go back and study 1 John, and especially 1 John 5 on your own time. The sin leading to death, I believe, has great relationship to the walking in darkness idea. I think he's talking about the death of separation from God, someone who has broken the relationship with God, not by committing an act of sin, but by abandonment, by rebellion, by continuing to walk in the wrong pathways. I think that is the sin leading to death. I think the commission of a sin seen or witnessed by another Christian or known of by another Christian, this passage clearly teaches, is to be prayed for by that other Christian, and God will hear and God will forgive. That's sort of like what James does in James chapter 5. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Well, who was it that just prayed for him? Was it the perfect brothers? Or was it the upright brothers? And is there a difference? Well, he goes on to say, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, if he meant to say a perfect man, he could have said that, right? But he says a righteous man. Is there a difference? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. How many of you read the Elijah stories in the Old Testament? Was Elijah a perfect man? Nope, not even him. But did he walk in the light? Did he walk with the Lord? Did he practice uprightness? And when he was wrong, did he go back and get busy doing what he was supposed to do? That's upright. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What kind of a prayer does it sound like would please the Lord? Yes, the prayer of the upright. The prayer of the upright praying for what? Praying for their brothers and sisters who need it. Psalms 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. Psalm 37:28 said, for the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. Psalm 34 is that Old Testament section that Peter quoted in 1 Peter 3 that we referred to earlier, and it poses questions in a description of what the Bible means by uprightness when it says, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking deceit, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off their memory from the earth. Back to our illustration, fathers and sons. When your children come to you with requests, do you only listen to your perfect children? How many of them do you have? I see no hands. On the other hand, to set the polar opposite, what do you do when a rebellious child comes to you with a request? And that's really what Scripture is talking about when it sets up these opposites of light and dark, of uprightness and wickedness. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes even the barren woman to abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. We're going to think about opposites again for a moment as we talk about attitudes. There are a multitude of attitudes that we could study about tonight. We're going to do one as an example. You're going to have to plug in all the others on your own. I'm going to talk about thankfulness and ungratefulness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul tells the Romans first thing, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. It's not very long later in chapter 1, verse 21, that he talks about the opposite, when he talks about people who, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. I'm thankful all the time. These people don't honor God as God, and they never give thanks. There are our opposites. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. There's the attitude, ungrateful. Now look at the behaviors that flow out of ungrateful. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like current events. Is God listening to the requests of the ungrateful? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do all in the name of the Lord, so even our prayers, especially our prayers. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of, guess what it says, an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well. Guess what? In Ephesians 5, on both sides of the summer series topic, it talks about an attitude. Guess which attitude it talks about on both sides of trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord? Well, the trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord is verse 10. Look with me at Ephesians 5:4. Where he says, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, down on the other side of verse 10, go down with me about the middle or near the end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Okay, for my next question, I'm going to expect almost every hand in the house to go up. How many of you have heard a sermon or a class about the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6, or the armor of God, what it really is? The armor of God. Okay. How many of you have heard great and lengthy explanation about each of the pieces of armor, and it finally gets down to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And then we say amen, and we say a prayer, and everybody goes home. And never tells us what to do. You know what Ephesians 6 says to go do, right? After you're suited up. You remember, right? You've been to enough of those sermons. What's it say to go do? Pray. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Suit up with the armor of God. Yes, shield and sword and helmet, breastplate, girded loins, whatever those are. And then go do what? Engage in prayer all the time. That's what Paul practiced. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. If you didn't notice it, he just said it three times in one verse. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, you remember what he told Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that... What? What was top on Paul's list? First of all, what does he urge? Entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Is it important? Does the prayer of the upright matter? Go to verse 8 if you're uncertain. Same chapter, 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray. Lifting up holy hands. So there's the uprightness. Without wrath and dissension. And you might remember that in chapter 3, verse 15, he told Timothy the reason he wrote these things to him was so that he would know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And I'll say it again from Ephesians 6:18. It is at all times, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Is that broad enough for us? That pretty well cover the bases? All. Jesus' brother Jude said this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. There he mentions it specifically. The prayer of the upright is pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And you know I could do another three or four sheets of these, right? That say the same thing. That sounds like a lot of praying. So let's talk for just a minute about quantity of prayer. If we were to turn to the Gospels and ask the question of Jesus and prayer, how would you answer quantity? A lot? Some? A little? Not much? In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was being baptized, and you make a mental picture of these stories if you're like me, what do you see Jesus doing the day he came to be baptized? I'm talking about besides getting wet. What do you see Jesus doing? Luke 3, beginning of verse 21, it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was, are you with me there? What was he doing? While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Matthew doesn't record it about the prayer. And most of us are more likely to read Matthew. It's the gospel that occurs first. How many of you in your mental picture, though, already knew that because of your studies of Luke 3, and you automatically picture in your mind that when Jesus went to get baptized, what he was doing was praying to his Father? You see, most people don't realize that. It's one of those Bible things, sort of like the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, that we just kind of celebrate the Passover and we miss it. It's there more often than we think. But remember what God says about Jesus. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what was Jesus doing? He was praying. We could continue on through Luke, like in chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "He himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray." Guess what it says in the next chapter, 6:12. "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." And I could keep going, and I know you know that. Chapter 7, chapter 8, etc., etc. Or we could talk about the disciples in Acts and how often they spent time in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 42, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, chapter 8, verses 22 and 24, chapter 9, verse 11, chapter 10, verse 9, chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. I'm only up to chapter 10. Chapter 11, verse 5, chapter 12, verses 5 and 12, chapter 16, verses 13 and 25, chapter 21, verse 5, and chapter 22, verse 17, and I'm not done yet. But I've made my point, right? That's a lot of prayer. Do you remember in 1 Timothy 5:5 what it was that helped qualify a widow for church support? 5:5 says she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. We could do the same thing with all the scriptures that talk about calling on his name. From the days of Seth in Genesis chapter 4, through the time of the prophets in Joel chapter 2, to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and all the way down to Romans chapter 10. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved or rescued, depending on which passage you're in. Calling on his name. Did you realize that that was prayer? That it includes prayer. It's an appeal to God for something. Now, in saying all of this and talking about the abundance of prayer, I also want to recognize balance. I'm not attempting to promote extremism in any way. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus himself said that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. But he's also the same Lord who we read earlier in Matthew chapter 6 who said, "Don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles who think that they are heard for their many words." And wise preachers like Solomon said, when you go up to the house of God, let your words be few. God's in heaven and we're on earth. Don't come offer the sacrifice of fools. It's not about length. It's not about the size of the words. But there is something to the frequency. Is God listening to my prayers? Is God not listening to my prayers? Sometimes we're like Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:8. Even when I cry out and call for help, God shuts out my prayer. Later in the chapter, in verse 44, sometimes it's like this: "Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through." But by the time he gets to verse 56 and 57 of the same chapter, he says, "Thou hast heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You did draw near when I called on you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" Another story from Luke 18 that Jesus told is in verse 7 when he talks about what he calls an unjust judge who is smart enough to know and to conclude that, "Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who are crying to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" Is God hearing me or not? There are a lot of extras we could include to open up some additional doors, and I'm just going to drop a few seeds here that you're going to have to water and fertilize and see how they grow for you. In Mark 11:17, Jesus uses Isaiah 56, and he talks about God's house. And he quotes the Lord, "My house shall be called a house of..." House of what? Prayer. "And a house of prayer for whom? All nations." God's house is a house of prayer for everybody. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, "The Spirit helps our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, "I shall pray with the Spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also." Acts 1:14, "These were all with one mind and continually devoting themselves to prayer." "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We could have looked this evening at notable prayers in the Bible. Prayers of Abraham or Moses or Hannah, Samuel, Elijah, Ezra, Daniel, Mary, Zacharias, Jesus. We did mention the tax collector in Luke 18. Prayers of Paul or Cornelius, the disciples, the apostles. And we gave references for many of the prayers of the church in the book of Acts. Would you like to please the Lord? Are you upright? Are you praying? I should have brought an index card with me for this question. But if you remember from the last time I was here, what's the goal? The goal is one. Thank you, Hope. The goal is one. What connection does good communication have with good relationship? And what is bad communication a sign of? A lack of or a suffering relationship. What is the goal when we pray? Last page, a couple of exercises. Answer each of these with either the word more or less. I should pray more or less. My prayers should praise God. More or less? I should pray about spiritual matters. More or less? I should be listing my physical requests and desires. More or less? I should confess my sins and seek God's mercy. More or less? I should seek to understand God's will and His pleasure. More or less? I should seek to please God. More or less? Back to the illustration. This time we're no longer parents dealing with our children. We are now the children, and we are dealing with our Father. Does God give every request of mine the same level of urgency? Does God only have two responses potentially to offer me, yes and no? Or might there be a multitude of others in between? Does my attitude influence God's listening and or His reply? Does my tone and my current behavior or manner of life influence God's likeliness to respond in the way that I ask? Do I have to be perfect to be heard? Does God take more information into consideration than I do about the whole situation? Are there ever options that exist in God's mind that are not in mine? Are there more opportune and less opportune times to ask God for what I'm asking? What kind of a child pleases God? And what kind of requests please God? What kinds of communication are the most meaningful kinds of communication to a God who is pleased by the prayer of the upright? What connection does good communication have with good relationship? The prayer of the upright is pleasing to the Lord. And because it is, let's end by singing and praying together.